If you were but to ask,
I would give you
living water. This is so much Jesus' heart that we have another look at him in the same kind of request in John 7, speaking of living water. And in the 37th verse, John 7, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood, if you can picture this, all these people there in the temple area and milling around Jerusalem. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, he wouldn't do that if it wasn't burning in his heart. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And it says, by this he was speaking of the Spirit that was yet to be given, and of course now is. This is his heart, to stand up in the midst. Say, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And not only will he give us a drink and do in us, satisfy us as we looked this morning, but then flow through us to touch others and refresh them. We see that this is true as we look at the Samaritan woman in John 4. Because after she received this gift from Christ, what was her first response? It was to go back to the people and tell them too about Jesus. And there's really, this is an incredible thing for her to do when you stop and look at what she had just come out of. These were the people who had hurt her. These were the ones who had rejected her, mocked her, ostracized her, who had caused deep hurt. And we see the reality of Christ's love heal her and free her to forgive. It would have been easy for her to say, wouldn't it? Look, I have this wonderful gift, and they've hurt me terribly, but I'm not going to share it with them, and I'm just going to enjoy it. But the living water is real, and its effect is real. So this love of Christ poured out through her, and his grace was extended from her to those who had hurt her. She ran to them. And this is what she told them. She said, he told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. But now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. She was instrumental in bringing others to Christ and having them experience the living water. This is a spiritual principle from the beginning of time. This blessed to be a blessing. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, remember what the promise, he said, I just took my glasses off. Oh, yes. Okay. Sorry. From the very beginning of time, you know, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, I will bless you, and through your offspring, every generation following will be blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. When the Queen of Sheba went to visit King Solomon, she said, I have heard of how God has blessed you, but what I see now from my own eyes far surpasses what I heard. And she said, how the Lord must love his people to give you to them as king. Blessed to be a blessing, to have it pour out through us to bless others. A blessing isn't something that we say, oh, goody, goody, he loves me. That's a real part. He does love each of us. But he loves those around us too. And the living water he gives us is to carry that love to one another. There's two dimensions to this One is as we walk naturally through our days, in our home, in the neighborhood, wherever we happen to go, to the grocery store, whatever. The Lord, as He lives in us, we have His eyes to see needs. And we have His heart to respond, His mind to discern, if that's something for me. The living Christ fills us, and then as we walk, flows through us. So it's the love of Christ that we reach out with to others. It was His love that drew people to Him when He walked, and it's His love that draws them to Him today. And it's His love that's expressed through each of us here in this room. And we each have our unique expression of it because we're unique individuals. A couple weeks ago, Mary Lou, which is probably embarrassed, baked bread for all the leaders. And I was so touched. You know, to her, that's not even, she's embarrassed now. I knew she would be. But that was very touching. That's an encouraging, an expression of love. If someone would do that. Little thing. And you know what some people have done for you that's touched you. A note. A card. Someone bringing daffodils by your home. Whatever. A touch of the love of Christ. And so often, it's that expression that really does reach people, doesn't it? You know, books are great, and the Lord uses everything. But so often it's a life upon a life, isn't it? As they see over a period of time, consistent caring, not holding a grudge, overlooking a slight, being sensitive to a need. The love of Christ flowing through us. Then also, the second dimension of as we walk and this living water flows through us is in functioning in our gifts. Scripture says that when we receive Christ within, He comes bearing gifts, one gift or more. And it's all through His grace. Gifts are not given by any merit. The word gifts is charismata. The root of charismata is charis, which means grace. Gifts of His grace. So we had never any pride. Also, it says they're given for the common good, not for our own edification. Again, He loves His people. He loves those around us. In 1 Corinthians, it says that the gifts are given for the common good. In Ephesians 4, it says that they're given to build one another up. The living water that fills us and flows through us, blessed be a blessing, because Jesus cares for all. I would challenge you, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, it's nothing to be afraid of. It's a joy, and it brings us fulfillment and meaning. To this summer, set out on an adventure of discovery and ask Him. He has given it to you. He wants you to know what it is. We miss out when we don't know, and so do others. There are passages in Scripture that identify some. And there are a variety of ways which we can know. If you did the study designed by God, it was also, we call it Becoming. There are four chapters in there given to discovery of gifts. And in the back is a glossary, definitions to help us know what the outworking of that is, what it looks like. But everyone here who has Christ within has at least one gift.
And he's placed you in an important part of his body in doing so. And he says every single person, every gift is important and absolutely essential. And sometimes it's the more hidden parts of the body that are the most critical, aren't they? And sometimes it's the behind-the-scenes people and the hard workers, the administrators and servants that are so important. It's the gift of mercy, those reaching out to the hard to love, those that work with kids on drugs, that break the heart of Christ. People with the gift of mercy are called to go and extend his love to them. And there's a variety to the street people, to the poor. So we're all aware of Mother Teresa and her gift of mercy. But we each have our own unique expression. We can have the same gift, but unique expression, because we're each unique. So we say, Lord, how would you desire for me to use the gift you have given me? And he will open the doors. He doesn't give you a gift and reveal to you what it is and then make you frustrated that you can't use it. His whole desire is that you function in it. So he will open the doors. Seek and you will find. He promises. Again, resurrection living. There's meaning and purpose to our life. Joy in understanding some of the specific purposes God has. There are some general purposes for times and seasons, and there are daily purposes. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's specific. Each day, Lord, what do you have for me today? Remember, he said, even giving a cup of cold water in my name is rewarded. Coming alongside of someone who needs encouragement. That's all part of it. So, resurrection living. Meaning and purpose to our days as well as our lives. Also, resurrection living, the living Christ within us, sets us free to be who he created us to be. You think, phew.
So many times, and I did this for a while in my Christian life, I thought, okay, now I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to look and act and be a certain way. And so I tried to make myself into what I thought would be this Christian that pleased God. And I found myself insecure in it, wondering, well, what do people think of this Christian that I'm making myself into? And then he revealed to me that the foundation that he lays in us is Jesus Christ. And it's his spirit that builds upon that, not us. So we yield ourselves to him, give him permission, and he makes us and forms us into, by his spirit, the people he created us to be, in freedom and joy. And we can celebrate our own uniqueness and encourage it and celebrate the uniqueness in others. It's a shame when we impose a mold on ourselves or on anybody. In thinking about this, I thought of the spring flowers and I see all the pretty colors. And you know the flowers of the field, and I think there could be an abundance this year with all the moisture we've had. As you look across the field, how beautiful it is because of the variety and the splendor of each flower, and each one's unique. It's the same life in every flower, but a unique seed. And it's the same with us. The same life of Christ, but we're a unique seed. And so his life, as it blossoms in us, it's a very unique beauty, fragrance, and purpose. expression of that life. When I was in Salt Lake City here this fall with a group, they were all coming in, and this one woman came in, and I did a double take. And I call her the Dolly Parton of Christ's Kingdom. she sings in Las Vegas, and she is, you just look like this when you see her come in. I think of all the people there at that retreat, I was most blessed by her. The most beautiful spirit of Christ in her. And after one session one evening, she came with tears. She said, "Why did God make me so different?" I said, "Oh, celebrate it. You're wonderful." And she said, "The people at my church could make me feel like, I'm different. I shouldn't be the way I am." But she says, "I can't help it. It's like Peter. I can't help but speak. I can't help live in a celebration of who I am experiencing Christ to be. And it's wonderful." So we celebrate our uniqueness and not try to put on ourselves a certain mold. And same in functioning in our gifts. You think, well, that's what a teacher looks like, or that's what a servant looks like, or administrator. We don't look at somebody else and say, okay, now that's what I have to be like. Isn't it wonderful? We say, "Lord, I am your creation. As you live in me, be who you created me to be." And of course we grow in this process. But let's encourage one another and celebrate one another's uniqueness in the body of Christ. And one person can reach one person when another couldn't. So it's important that we be who he created us to be. There's a reason. So these truths, both from the morning and the afternoon of resurrection living, are illustrated for us, I think, in the life of a woman today named Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. Now, I don't know if you've read the biography on her, A Time for Remembering, but it is delightful. She is a character. She, in fact, the newspaper, I don't know if you saw this, I drove the car over in the driveway a few times, but I taped it. It says, "Ruth Bell Graham, a wife of the Reverend Billy Graham, is a nonconformist who loves adventure. She took up hang gliding and motorcycle riding as an adult." Think, yay! Isn't that fun? She has the most fun spirit. So just for a few minutes, would like to take a look at her and the expression of resurrection living and these truths that we are talking about. First, we will look at her resource. The biographer writes, "The focus of Ruth's personal life became the old roll-top desk in her bedroom. On it were numerous translations of the Bible, concordances, devotionals, notepads, and mugs of felt-tip pens. It was here that she came from time to time throughout the day, coffee in hand, to sit down and, quote, indulge herself in the Lord, unquote. It was here she came to remind herself, as she would so often say, of her reference point. Her daughter, Anne, one of her daughters, Anne, underscores this. And she says, after a kiss and a hug, her mother would then retreat upstairs to her own room. And no matter how late it was, when Anne finally began drifting off to sleep, she could see her mother's light shining on the trees at the rim of the yard. In early mornings, the story was the same. She'd be studying her Bible, and if I entered her room at these times and found her on her knees, there was no use saying anything to her then because she wouldn't hear me. That's how Mother coped with Daddy's being gone so much. Our resource, to go and drink of the living water. Christ met her emotional needs. She's called the revival widow. Billy's gone most of the time. The Lord was her living water. And then it also helped strengthen her for the demands that then fell upon her. Raising the children, disciplining all by herself, carrying a lot of the finances. She really is the most, like the Proverbs 31 woman of anyone I've ever heard. She bought a field. She really did. She thought they needed a different house because they were so downtown. And there were tour buses coming by all the time. So she thought we need to get some space here. So she talked to Billy about it, and he went on one of his crusades. And she found some property, and she bought it. And when he got back, she says, I've bought this property. And he says, you what? But he loved it. She designed the home. She supervised the construction of it. And she bought up little cabins in the hill country to use the old wood in the interior of the home, and so on. Quite a woman, but drawing on a resource of Christ. So that strengthened her for the demands that faced her. And also we see that it flowed through her naturally then to those around her, to her children. Wisdom. Each one was different. They had their struggles. And the Lord would give her wisdom of how to reach this one or what space to give this other one. As creative as she is and fun, this one of the sons that they were having the most difficulty with, he didn't want, I can't remember all the circumstances, I wasn't going to share this, but he was in his room and wanted his space, but she needed to make sure he got up to go to school or something like that. So she came, got on the roof, and went around crawling on the roof with a cold glass of water. She knew his window was open. And he heard her coming, but pretended he was asleep. Till she just got up there, and then he went slam down with the window. Christ, creativity in reaching the hard to reach. And in me help it being the wife, that some of the demands placed upon him and all the other ramifications of someone in the role that Billy Graham has. He calls her, she says, every night when he's on these crusades, and she's a real strength to him. And Billy and Paul Harvey writes this. He said, I used to worry about Billy. When he started out, there was all that adulation. I was worried he might be tilted off balance by it. But then I met Ruth. Then I relaxed, knowing he had that strength on which to lean. Living water, as she would go and drink. And Christ would fill her, and it would flow to her husband, and to her children. And in her community, there were a lot of poor people in the hills there in North Carolina where they live. And Ruth, her heart went out to them, and many illustrations are given, not that she would tell, but others have told of her. This one woman, her husband died, and she was at the funeral, and Ruth brought a dinner over, and while she was there, she cleaned the woman's kitchen and her oven, made the kitchen spotless, and had the meal set out before her, and left. Then saw a need, and heart went out, and she responded quietly. It's a servant, giving, in the Spirit of Christ. Then also, the living water and resurrection living helped flow through in the functioning of her gifts. From reading the book, it seems her gifts are teaching, mercy, and giving. And in her mercy, she reached out to many of those who were on drugs and to the poor. Billy Graham's first London crusade, he was in there evangelizing to the multitudes, and Ruth was found out on the front steps talking to a prostitute. And she, as she would teach, she taught in her church, a Sunday school class,
But with her gift of mercy, she also taught at the pool hall downtown. And they'd sit around one of the pool tables, and this one guy tells about his disgust when he came in to play pool and found that they were having this Bible study there. And he sat down very cynically, but he said, you couldn't help but be taken by her. Something about her. Well, we know what it was. Christ in her. And one tells of the story. This is just another example. His name is Winger. This is how she is in the fragrance of Christ in her life. Truths for all of us. There was this one guitarist. He succumbed to the enticements of rock and roll and the self-destructive lifestyle that often goes with it. On a fall night in 76, Winger and several friends were walking in the rain, popping a mixture of speed and heroin called MDA. Billy Graham and Ruth, they were at this concert there, and there was a receiving line afterwards. And Winger and his friends peered in from the side door, eyes glazed with chemicals and mischief. I dare you to go in there and shake hands with Billy Graham, one of the fellows nudged Winger and laughed. Just watch, he replied. Clad in a holy T-shirt, patched blue jeans, and a 20-year-old Pelham jacket, his long, wet hair plastered on his meaty, wet back, he pushed through the door. Strolling through a sea of tuxedos and evening gowns, he boldly made his way to the receiving line. He shook the Graham's hand simultaneously. Ruth smiled. I was there to shock everybody, he said, but she wasn't upset. She wasn't shocked, Winger recalled, incredulous. She was radiant and friendly. It was like I was in a tuxedo. He went on. He had an opportunity then to go to their home and meet with her. And he shares, when I walked in, Winger said, I expected this very staunch prude. But you can't get past her laughing eyes. You immediately become attracted to her. The living Christ, each in our uniqueness, and it set her free to be who she is. She is not comfortable being up front. She doesn't want to sit on the platform at his crusades or anywhere else. And often, they're expected to do that. Well, you're supposed to be up here. People like to see you. They like to see your support. She said, it's not me. And she would sit out in the crowd, see people in need. She often would write something to someone, pass it down, or be on the steps with the prostitute, as I shared. She didn't feel forced to fit some mold of some image somebody would have of an evangelist wife. And as this article said, and the book relates her motorcycle episode, riding episodes, and a lot of the other adventure and freedom that she has in functioning in who she is. And that's why her life is fragrant, because she's not trying to put on something that she's not. The living Christ has freedom of expression in her uniqueness. Living water filling her and flowing out to others. And it's impacting a community and really a world as they travel. These truths are real for each of us here today. We have the same resource and the same promised results, don't we? The expression is unique, and we can celebrate it and rejoice in it and give thanks. But it's His life in us, and He is glorified. There's no room for pride in any form that whatever, anything that the Lord would accomplish as the living water would flow. Cindy Murphy, when I asked her permission to share her experience with you this morning, she said that I could. But she says, just make sure they know it's the Lord who's wonderful, not me. You say, amen. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, this life, you know, is not of us, but of Him. And then we say, yay, Lord, praise Him, celebrate Him, glorify Him. So we see his heart for each of us as he would stand and call out in a loud voice, anyone thirsty, come and drink. And those verbs, the tense, meaning keep coming, keep drinking, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. And for himself to give himself freely to us, to make that a reality for each of us here. This is his heart. And he says, and he will do it. Isn't that encouraging? We don't need to think, will he do it for me? In his grace, in his mercy, in his love, as he created you, formed you, planned your life, gifted you, gave his life for you. Of course, when we say, Lord, I'm thirsty, he'll give freely of himself. These truths, just in closing, I'll read from Paul's letter of Ephesians, the third chapter. And in here is his prayer for those and us as well. And then he concludes with what is written as a benediction. That will be our benediction for today. Verses 16 through 21, Ephesians 3. Paul says, I pray that out of Christ's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in this love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Listen to what he says, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we would ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory through all generations, for now and forevermore. Amen.